In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. There are some stories in Scripture that feel almost too large to hold. Stories that stretch our imagination and belief beyond the boundaries of what we think is possible. And the raising of Lazarus is one of those stories. It stands near the end of the Gospel of John like a great door opening onto the mystery of resurrection. A man who has been dead for 4 days walks out of the tomb. A sealed grave is opened. Grief gives way to astonishment. Death releases its grip. But before any of that happens, before the stone is rolled away, before the voice calls into the darkness, there is something else. There is grief. Real grief. Grief that fills a house in Bethany where two sisters sit with the weight of loss pressing down upon them. Their brother, Lazarus, has died. And the people who love him have gathered around to do what people have always done in moments like this. They sit, they mourn, they weep. It's a familiar scene. Anyone who has ever sat in a quiet living room after a death, anyone who has watched the slow procession of casseroles and condolences, anyone who has stood at a graveside with the wind moving through the trees knows something of this moment. Mary and Martha are living in that same landscape of sorrow. But their grief carries another layer, because Lazarus was not only their brother, he was their protector, their provider, their place of security in a world that offered very little protection to women without a man in the household. With Lazarus is gone, their loss is not only emotional, it's social, it is economic, it is existential. Their world has cracked open. And into that moment, Jesus finally arrives. But he does not arrive the way we might expect. He does not rush in immediately and fix things and solve the problem. In fact, he has delayed long enough that Lazarus is not merely dead. He's been dead 4 days. Which means this is not a resuscitation story. This is a story about the deep finality that people in that world associated with death. And when Martha hears that Jesus is on his way, she does something unexpected. She leaves the house. She steps away from the rituals of mourning, from the gathering crowd of sympathizers, from the expectations of how grief is supposed to behave. And she goes out to meet him. There is something raw and urgent in her words. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. It is both confession and accusation, faith and heartbreak. How many times have those same words echoed quietly in the human heart? Lord, if you had been here, if you had acted sooner, if you had intervened, if you had stopped this. And Jesus responds not with explanation, but with promise. Your brother will rise again. Martha hears those words, and through the lens of the faith that she already knows, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. She believes in the great hope of Israel, that one day God will renew creation and the dead will be raised. But Jesus is pointing her somewhere deeper. He says something that becomes one of the great declarations in the Gospel of John. I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? It's not simply a statement, it is a question. A question directed at Martha, but also to every generation that follows, at every disciple, at every person who has stood in the shadow of death and wondered whether hope is still possible. Do you believe this? Martha's answer is remarkable. Yes, Lord, I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world. In the middle of her grief, she speaks one of the clearest confessions of faith in the entire gospel story. And then the story turns. Because when Jesus finally reaches the tomb, something unexpected happens. Jesus weeps. The shortest verse in the Bible. But one of the most important. Jesus weeps. He knows what he's about to do. He knows that Lazarus will walk out of that tomb. He knows that death will not have the last word. And yet, he still weeps. Because the grief around him is real. The sorrow of the mourners is real. And the God we meet in Jesus is not distant from that grief. Not detached from it, not immune to it. God stands within the grief. God feels it. God weeps with us. The gospel writer wants us to see something clearly here. The love of Christ is not abstract. It is not theoretical. It is deeply personal. See how he loved him, the people say. And they are right. Jesus loves Martha. Jesus loves her. He loves Mary. Jesus loves Martha. And Jesus loves us enough to enter into our sorrow, enough to stand at the edge of the grave and let the tears come. But the story, we know, does not end in tears. Jesus approaches the tomb, a cave sealed with a stone, and he gives the command, take away the stone. Martha hesitates. Lord, there will be a stench. He's been dead 4 days. In other words, this situation has moved beyond hope, beyond fixing, beyond repair. But Jesus insists. The stone is removed. And Jesus lifts his voice in prayer, not because he doubts, but because he wants those standing there to understand the relationship between himself and his Father. And then he calls out with a voice that echoes through the darkness, Lazarus, come out. And the unimaginable happens. The dead man comes out. Still wrapped in burial cloth, still bound in the garments of death, but alive. Because in that moment, death has been unmasked. It has been exposed as something that does not hold ultimate power. Jesus turns to the crowd and says, unbind him, let him go. Remove the grave clothes. Strip away the garments of death. Because they no longer belong to the living. It's a powerful image, not only for Lazarus, but also for us, for all of us. Because resurrection is not something that happens at the end of time. It's something that begins now. Every time Christ calls us out of the tombs that we inhabit, the tombs of despair, the tombs of fear, the tombs of injustice. The tombs of systems that wrap beings into the grave clothes of poverty, exclusion, and violence. And the voice of Christ still calls out into those places. Come out. Come into life. Come into freedom. Come into hope. The raising of Lazarus points us towards the great promise at the heart of our faith, that death does not get the final word. Not over Lazarus. Not over Jesus. Not over us. That promise is why the church can stand at the graves of those we love and still speak words of hope. It's why we can entrust the departed to the mercy of God with confidence. It's why the prayers of the church speak of life changed, but not ended. Because the one who stood outside the tomb of Lazarus is the same one who walks with us still. The resurrection and the life. And the question he asked Martha still echoes through the centuries. Do you believe this? Not an abstract theological idea, but as a living hope. A hope that shapes how we face death. A hope that shapes how we live now. Because if Christ truly is resurrection and life, then every act of compassion, every moment of justice, every movement towards the healing of the world is already a sign that resurrection has begun again, that the stone is being rolled away, that the grave clothes are being loosened, that life has broken in. And somewhere, even now, the voice of Christ is calling into our darkness.